How's that?
One more time with feeling.
Yeah. Oh. One more time with feeling. Good morning. Yes. Good. Wonderful. It is a good morning, and we're grateful to be here, to be alive, and we rejoice in that. So, this morning we're going to look at the armor of God again, the shoes of the preparation, the gospel of peace, as well as the shield of faith. So, we need to get started, and let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for your protection in our lives. We thank you for this armor that you have given us, and by faith we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put on the whole armor of God. Even as we study, we pray that you will protect us, Lord, in this study, and that your Spirit, your most Holy Spirit, would have access to our hearts and would be able to apply your word with effectiveness in our personal lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, and once again, I'm going to ask for your help throughout the class for participation in reading the scripture verses that you have torn off and volunteered to help. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high place, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. John, now we're emphasizing verse 15 right now, and John chapter 14, verse 27 says this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you, but do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. As we look at this passage, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, through the Apostle Paul here, the Holy Spirit describes peace as the shoes of a soldier in warfare. This is how he describes peace, as shoes of a soldier in warfare. A lot of times we don't pay attention to our feet, but I've learned to pay attention to my feet because I have gout. And during acute episodes of gout, I mean, I remember being so acute, I could not... get out of bed and touch my foot on the ground. I was bedridden with both feet. I could not even get up with crutches. I could not go to the bathroom. I couldn't go from here to the piano. I could not walk. If I wanted to go anywhere, I had to crawl because I could not put any weight on my feet. That is, as a result of that, I have paid much more attention to my feet. I paid much more attention to good quality shoes that provide protection for my feet. I can't just go like I used to in my younger years, and I can break in any pair of shoes. I can't do that. I have to get the right shoes because of the problems I have with my feet. So good shoes provide not only comfort, but protection. And protection is good. You get it. protection is very good. As you're, I mean, we lived in Brazil a lot, and I like wearing flip flops a lot, but they don't provide protection. I remember getting up once, going to the bathroom at the campgrounds, and we didn't have 24-hour electricity yet, so I just get a little kerosene lamp, and you go like this, walking, and it casts a shadow right in front of you, and my foot slid over something sort of rubbery, and I looked back, and there was a big old snake, and it was in the house, and he went right in the bathroom where I was going to go. And so I went outside and did my what I had to do outside. Anyway, I went back to bed, and after I thought that was sort of reversed, you know. Here, the snake went to the bathroom. I went outside. It should have been the snake outside, and I was going to the bathroom. But in the area we live, in the jungle, it's not so bad because it's relatively clear, so you can see snakes and things. But where it's sort of treacherous is in the grassy lands. We have a lot of rattlesnakes, and right where we're living now, and the pit vipers. And so shoes are very important. And when I don't have shoes on, I'm a lot more nervous, right? Walking through grass this high makes me a lot more nervous because and rattlesnakes aren't so bad because they make a noise, and they're sort of slow moving. But those pit vipers, they don't make a noise. They don't give no warning. They just zap you, you know. So it's important to have good shoes. If you have good boots, especially in the grassy areas where you cannot see, that protects. That gives us a lot of protection, a lot of peace of mind. Literally, you have peace of mind. So shoes are specialized. You have specialized shoes for if you're jogging, if you're running, if you're doing track, basketball, they have their own shoes. Mountain climbing have their specialized shoes, right? If you want work boots for protection, those are different type of shoes. Cowboys, different type of shoes. They're all designed for their use, right? And remember, Ivan used to have a pair of cowboy boots in Brazil. They said, oh, those are good for killing cockroaches in the corner of the room. You scare them to the corner of the room, bah, just kick your toe in the corner of the room, you kill the cockroach. They're usually these big cockroaches like that. So there's a specialized function for everything. In the same way, in the very same way, we need a certain type of shoes for spiritual battle. And this is the emphasis of this passage. Let's hear Romans 5:1. And we'll look here at the positional peace that we have. We're looking at peace as something that protects us. It gives us something, an important part of the armament. So let's look at Romans 5:1. Whoever has that, could you read it, please? Okay. Therefore, this is such a good verse. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what some call a positional peace. Positional. We have this. It's not subjective. It's objective. It's legal. It's a legal fact that we have this. The only way you can gain this peace is to receive it by faith in Christ. Through God's decree of justification, we have peace with God. Period. It means God's not angry with you anymore because his anger was satisfied through Christ on the cross. The war between God and the believer has ended. And I think a good gesture maybe for us just to remember this verse is we can point to the cross and say, therefore, we have been justified. Having been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Why therefore? Because at the cross, we have the perfect act of redemption. At the cross, God's wrath with anger was satisfied. At the cross, the price was paid in full for our sin. At the cross, we were reconciled as believers to Christ. At the cross, we were justified. At the cross, we had our sins removed and the righteousness of Christ was placed on us. Therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with God. This is our justification. Our clash, our disagreement, our issues with God are resolved because of the cross. This is essential for us to have. We have to have this issue resolved as we do battle. This issue has to be resolved. And if you don't have peace with God, you're not going to be able to resist the enemy. You're not going to be able, you don't have, you're at odds with God. So you can never do battle with the enemy and be invincible. Knowing and living the reality of this truth is essential to being invincible in spiritual warfare. We have to know that. Therefore, I've been justified through Christ. We have peace with God. It's our position in Christ. God's wrath has been totally satisfied. Now, we have an experiential peace, too. And I say this experiential, and Mark Bubeck, and this one that I reference a lot because he's had a lot of input in my life, he's got positional and experiential. Well, it's not non-experiential, because when you experience this, you do feel that. When you resolve this issue with God, it is an experience, too. So it's positional, yes. Objective, irrefutable, truth, period. But when you experience that, you do experience it, is what I'm saying. So it's not just so categorically positional, experiential. Because this positional is experienced. I remember when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and when I resolved this issue. Do you remember when you resolved this issue with God? There was an experience there, wasn't there? So it's not totally so clear cut. I was almost 5 years old. But I remember getting up the next morning. And actually, my mom was working my older brother over the night before. And he was sort of resistant. I don't know if he made his decision that night or not, but I did. I said, I want to trust Jesus, my Savior. But I got up the next morning, and there was something different, so different. I remember looking at myself like this. I remember looking at myself to see what was different. Okay, so everyone has their own experience. It might be a memory, but it's a memory of when you placed your faith to resolve this issue. Now, let's go to Philippians 4. 4, 6, and 7. We've been studying this already very richly in the morning worship service. So let's just review that again. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Who has that? Okay, we've been very richly taught with Pastor Craig on this issue here. The Romans 1 is resolved already, okay, in everyone's heart. But in our day-to-day living, we have times of turmoil, right? In our day-to-day living, having resolved our issue with God, Romans, at the cross, Romans 5:1, there are times we are filled with anxiety. We're filled with unrest. We're filled with turmoil in our lives. And this has to do with that experiential day-to-day living and experiencing the peace of God. This is peace with God. This is the peace of God here that we experience on a day-to-day basis. I remember just earlier this year following the ambulance to Wichita. Molly had just had this bile ducts cleaned out, and they left a drain in her. And we were to be attentive on her blood pressure and distension on her stomach. And about, I don't know, 11 at night, her blood pressure dropped. It was like 80-something over 50-something. And she was just almost on the verge of passing out, and her stomach was distended. Everything they told us to watch for was happening. She could hardly walk, so I dialed 911, and they came, put her in the ambulance, and I was following them to Wesley in the ambulance. And my mind was racing. My mind was going every option in every scenario in the world, and I was very anxious. And then this word came to mind, be anxious for nothing, this passage. But everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God. Then I did that. I just prayed that and just shared my anxiety with the Lord and my requests. And the peace of God flooded my soul like a soothing balm. It just came over me right in the car as I arrived there at peace following the ambulance. And we need to appropriate that. So how do we walk in the shoes of peace? And the passage here says it's through prayer. Through prayer. We need to pray. Don't be anxious. Bring that to the Lord in prayer. I did what I had to do. I did what I had to do. What was within my power to do? Dial 911. Yeah. I did that. Beyond my scope of action, then I had to give it to God. Now, there's other reasons for anxiety, though, too. If you're full of anxiety because you haven't filled out your tax forms, and it's April 14, don't pray about it. Fill out your tax forms. That gives wonderful relief. It just brings relief. I mean, the anxiety just goes away big time. But what is beyond my scope of action, I give to God. Just this week, Molly's blood sugar bottomed out. It was 83 over 54 on the dialysis machine. She was just saying, I'm just so anxious. I don't know what's going on. She was full of anxiety. Well, the instructions are to give saline if her blood sugar. So I gave her 300 mLs of saline. It brings her blood pressure right up. It's not the time. It's the time to act. There's certain times within our scope, within our purview of action. If we can do something, let's do it. What is beyond our purview of action, then we give to the Lord. Don't be anxious. Now, most of the time, we're anxious about things that we can't do anything about. And that's when we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. And there's so many doctrinal prayers that are good. Scripture, praying scripture is so good. There's so many wonderful things about scripture. A challenge for you next time you read the New Testament is, or even the Old Testament, is just underline with a particular color all the prayers in the Bible. We can just benefit from that so much. And it orients us how to pray as well. And actually pray the scripture. And lack of inner peace is God's call for us to pray. If we lack inner peace, it's God's call for us to pray. Let's go to Romans 16:20. And, okay, Romans 16:20. Anyone have that? Okay. Okay, thank you. You know, I was going through a particular battle, and I felt the spiritual battle waging. And this is 1995, and I was at the kitchen table. And I was reading through Romans, and I came upon this verse, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Romans 16:20. The God of peace. And then I said, yes, yes. And I was totally relieved at peace about that because I knew things were going to be okay on the issue that was pressing at hand. Let's hear Proverbs 16:7. When a man's way pleases Adonai, God. When a man's ways pleases God. Okay, there's a reference to obedience. Reference to obedience. When a man's ways pleases God. Let's hear Philippians 4:9, which is the text we were at in Philippians. Philippians 4:9, let's hear that. Both of these verses stress obedience. Whatever you've heard and seen of me, do, practice, put into practice. The man, the proverb is, the man who does the will of God, even his enemies will be at peace with him. And so these two verses stress the obedience. And when we obey God, the result is peace. So obedience yields peace in our lives. If we disobey and live in disobedience, we become vulnerable to satanic attack or to demonic oppression. So if there's an area in your life where you're living in disobedience, you need to correct that, because, you know, man that does his will, even his enemies are at peace with him. These things that I have taught you, practice, Paul told the Philippians. And the God of peace will be with you. So we need to understand this. Now, a very enlightening passage is 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And I'll just share, whoever has that, get ready to read it. But this is the story of Saul, when God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And then they saw these wonderful cattle and sheep and goats, and they say, oh, let's spare this. His excuse was, then, when Saul confronted him, what's the bleating of these goats and sheep and cattle? Why do I hear all these cattle bleating in the background? And what did Saul said? Oh, I saved some of those to offer as a sacrifice. And so what does Samuel say to Saul then? Let's read those verses. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Okay, thank you. See the sobering message there, that he said, oh, I want to do a sacrifice. And he says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey is better than sacrifice. And then the comparison down there is very eye-opening, you know. And he compares a lot of this stuff, the rebellion, the sin of divination, subordination, to the iniquity and idolatry. So this importance of obeying, of being obedient, is extremely important. Or else we are equated with all these wretched, demonic practices. Well, I'm just obeying. Well, The Lord doesn't have as much pleasure in sacrifice as in that you obey the word of the Lord. So obedience is a big thing. And disobedience robs us of our peace and makes us vulnerable. It's like we take your shoes off. Then you're walking through a patch full of snakes without shoes, right? It makes us very vulnerable because our peace is not there. We don't have our boots on, our protection. We can step on a sharp charge and we can cut ourselves, and we're vulnerable to the enemy's attack because we're walking barefoot through snake-infested grasslands, so to speak. So, be at peace, or have the peace of God in your heart. You can have the peace with God, you've resolved it. But a lot of times the people that are at peace with God don't have the peace of God in their daily living because they're living in disobedience. One huge thief or robber of peace is unresolved personal conflict. Okay? Now, unresolved. I take this for my own life. But if I have a conflict with somebody that I have not resolved properly, then I lose my peace. I just do. I don't have peace, the peace of God in my life. I won't sleep good. I'm anxious. I've got some inner turmoil inside of me. If I have not resolved this issue with a fellow, I have not forgiven that person. Maybe that person offended me. It was his fault. He offended me. And I hold a grudge because of his offense against me. You know? Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this. And he knew the importance of it in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Let's hear that verse.
When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil scheme.
Oh, I like that translation. You know? If you have forgiven someone, I forgive him too. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What are his schemes? He takes advantage of unforgiveness. I mean, the Apostle Paul was not ignorant of the enemy's schemes, so he forgave. Unconditional forgiveness. And I want us to turn to Matthew 18 now, because this is important. And in all of my counseling, and I've said that my counseling model is very simple. It's very, very simple. And it's based on much of what I've learned from Mark Bubeck and his books and his personal teaching. As I mentioned, we were at a conference of his early on in our ministry, so that he has impacted our ministry and our model for counseling. And this is one of the huge factors in counseling. When people are in turmoil, in conflict, this is huge, okay? So let's just open your Bibles. And got this text here, the story of a few verses here. We're going to read it, and I just want you to see it with your eyes and let the Spirit that inspired this illumine your heart and apply it. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. It's about forgiveness. Starting with verse 20. This is an issue with Peter, too. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, Lord. I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, the lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. And my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. This is a very, very important passage in revealing the nature of our spiritual warfare. And it's a revealing passage in terms of spiritual warfare on how we can end up being perturbed and driven to a state of condition that would be unbelievable as a Christian, as one who has peace with God. We have settled this issue. And that is illustrated by the forgiveness that we got from our King. And this is illustration of our lives. That one man owed him so much he could never even imagine paying that back. And he pleaded, and the Lord, and he was going to be sold, and he was going to be sold into bondage for the rest of his life. And he pleaded, and the King said, "Okay, I'll forgive you." He walked away scot-free, forgiven of a debt he could never pay. And he runs into a fellow servant who owes him pocket change, literally. And he grabs him and said, "Pay me, hurry up, I want to pay you." He said, he'll have mercy upon me. "I'll pay you as soon as I can, I'll pay you." He said, wasn't satisfied with that. He threw him in prison until he could pay the debt. And then the other servants who witnessed this went and told the king. And the king was tremendously angered and said, "Why, you scoundrel, I forgave you that big debt, and you holding your servant, you're not forgiving your servant for a little offense that he little debt that he had against you? So I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you resolve this issue." And this is in the context of forgiveness, as Peter asked up there, "Lord, how often should we forgive?" And so this is so central to Jesus' teaching. And if we don't obey this concept, it's terrible news for us. We become totally, very, extremely vulnerable to demonic oppression. And this is the issue. So we have our sins forgiven. Someone else offends us, and then we don't forgive them. We are that person. We are being that person. And the king handed him over to the torturers. And this is the clincher. Here is verse 35. "My heavenly Father," in case you have any doubt that this applies to us, "My heavenly Father," this is Jesus talking here, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you." What's that? Do the same what? Hand you over to the torturers. If you, having all your debt forgiven, if you, having resolved everything on the cross, you have your sins forgiven totally, the righteousness of God declared upon you, and then you, in turn, do not forgive the offense. Someone offended you, and you don't forgive them, you don't offer forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. "So my heavenly Father will do to you. He'll hand you over to the torturers." And I have seen people tortured, living in agony, not being able to sleep, anxious, tormented, as they hid their sin. David described it as rottenness in his bones, because they would not forgive a fellow servant. And here we see where we are open. We are open as Job was. Satan said, Well, why is this Job so righteous? Because you protect him. So God says, well, go ahead, mess with him, just save his life. We see that protection, but we see where Job's peace was taken away by direct satanic activity. And so when we're handed over the torturers, we can experience torture from the enemy. I'm not saying how or what, but we can have experience demonic oppression and torture and anxiety and everything, and that can be direct satanic attack because we're under the torture. God is permitting the torturers to afflict us. It's real. It just says, and my father will do the same to you, give you over to the torturers. Okay, so this anxiety, anguish, and turmoil is very real. So we need to ask, we need to pray this prayer. Lord, remind me of those that I need to forgive. And actually, I want us to just bow our heads now and just do that. You know, this is an exercise in spiritual warfare. Because if there's someone in your life that you need to forgive, you need to forgive that person, or else you are very vulnerable to enemy attack. Just 30 seconds here. Okay? If the Lord brings someone to mind, just remember that. Just pray silently to yourself. Lord, if there's anyone that I should forgive, remind me right now. Just bring that person's name into my head. Lord, we just acknowledge the truth of your scripture and the teaching of Jesus. We acknowledge your forgiveness of all of our sins on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would bring to our mind anyone that we must yet forgive and help us to forgive them unconditionally. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in my counseling, I have people write that down. Give them a blank sheet of paper and say, who came to mind? Write it down. You know, I've had people sit there for half an hour writing names down. And then I have them pray. Just pray. Dear Father, I acknowledge and thank you for your unconditional forgiveness. And I confess my sin of unforgiveness for not having forgiven so-and-so for their offense against me. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I unconditionally forgive so-and-so. And I take back the ground that I have ceded to the enemy. In the name of Jesus. Make him pray that for all those people. This is what we have to do. Unconditionally forgive those who've offended us. And I challenge you to write those names down. If the Lord brought someone's name into your head, that was a response to your prayer. The Lord is at work in you. Write that down and pray unconditionally forgiving that person. And take him back. You know what happens in the mind is, oh, someone comes into your mind and says, oh, no, that's been resolved. Oops, that's been resolved. There's a battle starting right then in your head. Because a name came into your head and you say, oh, no, I resolved that a long time ago. But why did that come into your head? You asked the Lord to put that name in your head. And so you must. Right there is a spiritual battle happening right in your head at the same time, right at this moment, perhaps. And you need to attend. The Holy Spirit reminded you of that. And you need now to forgive. It's not hard. Because we've been forgiven all our debt from the past. And that will give you the peace of God. And your feet will be shod with peace. You can walk in confidence that you're not going to be attacked with appreciation for that peace that we have in God. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14a. He himself is our peace. Each part of the armor, in its ultimate application, remains the person of Jesus Christ. When we talked about the belt of truth, who is the truth? Jesus. When we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, who is our righteousness? Jesus. When we talk about peace, he is our peace, for he himself is our peace. Ultimately, the application of these, every piece of armament, is clothing yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. And a universal characteristic of those under satanic or demonic oppression is turmoil, disquiet, and torment. Turmoil, disquiet, and torment. And believers can experience that. And we need to have the peace of God in our lives. Satan offers a lot of illicit peace. You know, illicit drugs, alcohol. These dull the conscience into a stupor of blissful peace. I remember being in one of those blissful peace moments by drugs. I'd come out of the hospital after donating kidney Molly, and they asked me, what am I allergic to? I said, I'm just allergic to pain. Just give me pain. So they gave me some good pain medicine called Percocet, and that made me so happy. I mean, I went down to visit Molly, and I was just smiling ear to ear, and I remember going to bed that night, taking my Percocet to go to bed, pulling the covers up, and feeling so fuzzy and wonderful. She said, this is wonderful. The world's a wonderful place, you know. But that, of course, all wears off. The world offers this peace. It's all fake, you know. And only God can give us peace with God and the peace of God. Okay. Last 15 minutes here is the shield of faith, verse 16, Ephesians 6, 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The importance of this explanation in verse 16 is this. With which you will be able to extinguish all the arrows of the evil one, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Imagine that. Being able to put out, being able to extinguish the blazing missiles, the arrows, the darts. Quench them. Put them out with the protective shield of faith. Let's hear Psalm 5:12. And we should think of this as sort of a wraparound protection. Psalm 5, verse 12. You surround him with favor as a shield. And I like to think of that as a surround shield, you know, all the way around. Sometimes we can't see behind us, but we are protected 360 degrees by God's shield. And this gives us the confidence that we need. I remember going to the Cosmosphere here. One of the interesting things about that lunar capsule when they splash down on is the heat shield. That's one of the complicated things of getting back to Earth is that wraparound shield that protects that capsule from burning up. in reality. And that's the type of shield that we can envision here, surround. And that's what the picture that Job, the Satan had of Job. And so God said to Satan, "Hey, what do you think of my servant Job?" He says, "Well, there's no one can touch him. Have you not surrounded him with a hedge around him so that you have protected his household and everything that is in it?" And so that's the picture of a hedge around. Satan says, "Well, of course, he's great. You protected him." "Yeah, sure. The way you protect him, who wouldn't give you glory, you know?" And so we have that picture of a surrounding protection. And it also shows that Satan is willing to destroy and kill whoever is not protected. So inadvertently, Satan was saying, "Yeah, of course, I can't touch him. Let me put my finger on him. Let's see if he honors the Lord, if I can put my finger." So God lifted that to a certain point. Don't take his life, but you can afflict him. And so we see this hedge of protection, and we see it lifted. We see the events unfolding in Job very interestingly here. Of course, the issue is not the issue is not just faith; it's the object of our faith. And it's, we all know this: it's not faith itself. By faith, you have been saved, but it's not the faith; it's the object of the faith in Christ. And so, it's not a shield just of generic faith. It's the object of our faith, you know, that, of course, is an issue here. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "He is a shield to them who put their trust in him." God is our shield. This gives us confidence. God has our back. You know, picture Job. Picture, he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Who is our trust in? Okay, there is a shield around us. We do have a shield. By faith, we understand that God has a shield of protection encapsulating us from the darts of the enemy. That is reassuring. None other than God has our back. And we need to appreciate that and live in that confidence. So the question then arises, if we have this shield, why then are we allowed to be afflicted from time to time or sometimes? Why are we allowed to be afflicted? Of course, Matthew 18 comes into vogue here, right? If we're afflicted, what's one reason we can be afflicted? If we're living in disobedience, if we are living in unforgiveness, oh, put him over to the torturers. Let the torturers have at him a little bit here. Yes, demonic activity. Direct Satan activity like he went against Job. He can go against you. Lift the shield a little bit. Teach him a lesson. James 2:2-4. Other reasons here. We are afflicted. James 1, rather. 2-4. Molly and I, during our engagement, memorized James chapter 2 and 1 and 2. And little did we know, we would come back to this many, many, many times in our married life. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance, yeah, and perseverance. And so, and let that have its perfect result, that you may be complete, perfect, mature, lacking nothing. So that's one of the purposes, too, of trials, to bring about maturity. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7.
Even though refined by
refining. It's like the refining, like gold is refined. So sometimes trials are brought into our lives, and that might mean, you know, issues that we don't have explanation for to bring about that pure gold. Take off the dross, take off the all the crud. And that all the bad stuff, a lot of times, taken off with heat. Good old-fashioned heat. So when you're in the heat of things, just remember that. Consider it all joy when you go through various trials. There's a purpose in those purifying moments. And also, not forget 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no situation is impossible. Let's hear that.
First Corinthians.
That's just to keep a perspective right there. Yeah. Don't forget. No temptation is too strong. There's no problem is going to be too big. God will provide a way for escape. And just don't lose that perspective. And an important observation here is for us to stay God-centered, not Satan-centered in our lives. And we shouldn't always be fighting the devil. Instead, we should be serving the Lord. But we need to understand the perspective. But our focus isn't on fighting the devil. Our focus is on serving the Lord. Job's reaction, his dialogue wasn't with the devil, even though the devil was really pounding him. His dialogue, he had some with his friends, but his dialogue was with God. And that's an important perspective to keep. And Jeremiah says, like clay in the hands of a potter, so are we in God's hands. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's got a perspective. He's got the overall perspective. So we need to appropriate the shield. The shield, in its fullest meaning, is the sovereign presence of God. And that is the shield. Let's just read these three references here. Genesis 15:1. Who has that? I am a shield. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. God is his shield. Moses. In Deuteronomy 33:29.
Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper. He is your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on them.
He is your shield. Again. 2 Samuel, let's not read it, but I'll just cite it for you. David said, "You are my fortress and my shield." In the Psalms, over a dozen times, the scriptures, the psalmist says, "You are my shield." He is our shield. Says that more than a dozen times. It's the shield, notice, it's the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows. It requires an act of faith for its effectiveness. Okay, we have this shield. It's important for you to understand that God surrounds you. What does this do? We must actively take it on. We must actively put it on. We must actively realize that. And that gives us confidence to the degree we realize that by faith. Yes, I have a shield around me. I accept it because the Word of God tells me. This will give me confidence. Put it on daily. Say, oh, put it on daily. Oh, it's so repetitious. What do you mean, daily? That's going to be like, isn't that going to be just like, ho-hum? Well, I like to say, would you not put your regular clothes on just because it's repetitious? You know, oh, it's so repetitious. I don't think I'm going to put my clothes on today. It's so repetitious. No, to avoid embarrassment, you put your clothes on. And putting on the shield of faith is much more than just avoiding embarrassment. You will be embarrassed by the enemy, but it's much more than that involved in this in the spiritual warfare. So the armor of God there's much more at stake than just embarrassment. And that's a reminder. It's like the manna in the wilderness. God told them to pick it up every day, what they needed. It's a constant reminder of our dependence on God then too. You know, when we recognize this. Okay, this brings us to something very interesting, which is the subject of guardian angels. In the last 4 minutes, we're going to see that here. angels are much more involved in shielding us than most of us realize. Let's read Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits? Think of the angels as ministering spirits, okay? Psalm 91:11.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
That whole context, the next two verses are full of good stuff too there about angels. The angels fulfill a vital role in God's plan to shield us from satanic attack and the satanic darts. The holy angels are not bound physically, so they can perceive what the demonic activity is and advance on that demonic activity to protect. Spiritually, they can advance on us to advance on the enemy to protect us. That's they're ministering to protect us, and also part of the shield, and physically as well. We have no idea how many physical times we were saved because of protection of the angels. So, and we remember that where Elisha asked God that he would open his servant's eyes to see the reality of the thing. Oh, we're outnumbered. And Elisha prayed and his servant saw all the hills full of horsemen and chariots, and he was put at peace with that. Angels are more active in our affairs than most of us realize. Hebrews 13:2.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained strangers without knowing it.
Hey, that's a good incentive for hospitality, isn't it? How many angels have you hosted? In taking your shield of faith, ask for the presence of the holy angels to protect you, knowing that the angels are in the hills about us, beating back the enemy gives us courage. We can't always see it like Elisha and his servant, but knowing that those angels are out there to protect us should give us courage. They are. They are out there. And actually, Elisha was not in any more need of protection than we are today. Anyone doing the Lord's business is a target for enemy destruction. If you're doing the Lord's business, you're a target for enemy destruction. What keeps you from that destruction? As the neighboring king was in there to kill Elisha, our enemy is in there to kill us too, to destroy us, to take us down, especially if we're in his business. So take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. Dear Father, we thank you for the armor, for the whole armor of God. And we are very thankful that we can walk in confidence. We're thankful that we, Lord, do have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we want to stand firm, Lord, having girded ourselves with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your righteousness. You are the truth. And put on your righteousness, Lord, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We walk in peace. We walk with confidence, having the shoes of peace, Lord. We don't worry about attack from that angle. In addition, Lord, by faith, we put on the shield of faith, and with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. And we do this by faith, Lord. We clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.